This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
We're in this series called The Greatest Sermon Ever, and we're not talking about the sermon you're about to hear. We're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going through Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And today's real important as we get to the heart of the matter when we talk retaliation or revenge in relationships. Jesus is going to go to the heart today. And Bible study methods teach us this, and this is very important. There's a difference in the Bible between a descriptive passage and a prescriptive passage. When you read an Old Testament historical book, it'll share a story, a narrative, and you might sometimes read that and go, is this how we're to live? And it's, no, this isn't how we're to live. This is just sharing the story. And you have to read that story in light of the whole scripture. Very important to understand how God speaks to us through the word. But you also have prescriptive passages. The book of James is always where I like to take people to in understanding this difference. Because when you read the book of James, you don't have to wonder what he's saying. It's like the one book in the New Testament I tell people you definitely don't even need a commentary for, because do what it says, because it's outlining, here is how you walk out your faith. That's prescriptive versus a descriptive passage. Where we're at today is prescriptive. And where we've been in the Sermon on the Mount is not just these are the right actions to take to live out your faith, but you've seen Jesus is going below the law. He's going below how the teachers of the law gave it to the people, and he's getting to the heart of the matter. And he's done that in several of the passages up to this point, and today is no different. As we talk about avoiding personal revenge, that's where we pick up the Sermon on the Mount today. And we're going to start with this question. Have you ever wanted to hurt someone for hurting you? Let's have some participation. Have you ever wanted to hurt someone for hurting you? Yes. And you're like, no, I did maybe when I was new in the faith, but as I've grown in the Lord, it no longer happens. Well, let me try to give you an illustration. Have you ever been cut off in traffic? Yes. Okay. Have you ever wanted to cut that person off in traffic? Yes. That's what we're talking about today. Have you ever had someone go at your business and then you want to go after theirs? Thank you. This is going much better than 8:15. Have you ever been insulted and thought to yourself, I'm smarter than this person, and your insult was even a greater dig? Okay, so that's the action part, but we have to ask a more important question today as we get into the text. Have you ever wanted someone to hurt for hurting you? This is where we say, I'm not the one doing the hurting. But when I watch someone else do what I wanted to do, whew, great satisfaction. And here, I think this is, we all can relate to this. If you've ever been driving down the road and someone's weaving in and out of traffic and they're flying down the road and you, that feeling that comes up in you, like, I need to do something about this. And 5 miles later, you see them pulled over on the side. You know that feeling you get? Oh, the joy that fills my soul. Okay, right there, what you're feeling right now, that's what we're dealing with today. That's what we're dealing with. If you've ever gone on the Branson Buzz, you know the right thing to do is not comment, right? Because you know, we're told, we get how to restrain our words, so I won't say a word. This person's talking like a fool. They're running somebody down. I won't say it, but then you read down in the comments and someone says your exact thought and inside you're going, get him. Ah, right there. Yeah, that's good. And you read, some of you will spend your day on comments like, and your soul's just doing this on the inside. That is what Jesus is going to deal with today. That's what he needs to deal with. Hebrews 12:15, before we jump into this, we need to lay the groundwork a little bit. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows. What we're talking about today is the bitterness and the resentment that leads to revenge and retaliation. And what we want to do as we go through this sermon that Jesus preaches, we want to be very clear that we're not just doing the right thing, but that we're feeling the right thing. That our heart motivations are aligned with the heart of our Heavenly Father. So we don't want to take what some would call the bitter pill. Get up every day, you may take a supplement, but some of you get up every day and you go to bed every night and you take your pills every day, every night, and it's a bitter one thrown in there. Watch what it goes on to say, up to cause trouble and defile many. The person of bitterness, of resentment, who lives their life out in retaliation and revenge, right? There's a lot of collateral damage in their life. They think it's just hurting the other person by what they're even thinking and feeling. But what they're actually doing is affecting all of their relationships. You don't know it, but when you take this bitter pill, you're growing cold. We would use the term hard-hearted. You're not someone people want to be around. You're someone people are moving away from because you're more self-pitying and self-absorbed than ever. When we get into retaliation and revenge mode, this can go on for years and affect all of our relationship. Bitterness takes root and spreads like a cancer in your soul. If you've ever been taken advantage of by someone, your family, maybe in a previous marriage, maybe your business, if you've ever been insulted, if you've had someone spread rumors about you, if you've ever been cheated, had an ex-spouse turn children against you, if you've ever been hurt in any way by someone that maybe you even loved, you've got a decision to make today. And the decision to make today is, what are you going to do with it? You can choose the path of bitterness, resentment, revenge, retaliation, or you can move forward with your life. You can choose to get healthy. We say it all the time around here. You may be 0% to blame for what happened to you, but you are 100% responsible for your healing. You choose today what you're going to do with it. Get healthy. And really what we're talking about is, we just talked about, I didn't say what I know I wanted to say, and I didn't do to that person what I wanted to do, but tonight on my bed, I will fantasize about ways that person can hurt. I'm gonna deal with this today. I want them to get a taste of their own medicine. I want to settle the score, get even. So we tell them, watch your back. And I think we saw this a lot with cancel culture in the past few years. People were, it wasn't just enough about individual relationships like this, but it's like, I've made the decision to no longer like you, and I'm going to make sure other people don't like you. And so what we do is we get into image management and start protecting ourselves, and we start lashing out at people. But what we're going to learn today is, we do not retaliate when insulted. We do not lie in wait for the right moment to attack. That is not how the citizen of the kingdom of heaven behaves. We don't hold grudges. Today, we're going to learn where even lost people will use these terms. And they don't probably even know the origins of them. Turn the other cheek. Give him the shirt off your back. Go the extra mile. Before we jump into the Sermon on the Mount, we have to look at the Lex Talionis, which is the law of retaliation, which we read three times in the Old Testament law. We won't be able to share all of them today, but I want to give you one so you see what Jesus is referring to in the Sermon on the Mount. And here's the law. Anyone who takes the life of a human being is to be put to death. Life for life. This was the law. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution. So you have in the law retribution and restitution. Again, life for life. Anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner. Watch this. Gotcha. Ow. Fracture for fracture. Eye for eye. Tooth for tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. And here's why it's called the law of retaliation. Because twofold. One, this was to deter crime in the community. When someone committed a crime, this was the punishment. It was known and carried out. And so people would say, well, I don't want that punishment, so I'm not going to do the crime. It deterred crime. The second part of it was, and the law of retaliation said, we're not going to do excessive punishment with the crime. And this is where we get the term, the punishment needs to match the crime. So you do this, we're going to give you something that is matching to it, and we're not going to go overboard. And what Jesus is going to say in the Sermon on the Mount today is, do not apply the law of retaliation in your personal relationships. Do not take the law of retaliation and use it for personal revenge. That is not what the follower of Jesus does. So let's jump into Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, and here's the law, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, and we're going to get four examples, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, so think about a backhanded slap here for just a second, and in that day, that was considered an insult. If anyone insults you, turn to them the other cheek. Again, you read this, and there are people who go, see, Jesus is speaking out against self-defense. Please don't read that. This has nothing to do with self-defense. This has everything to do with returning an insult. In other words, if someone's coming in to slap me, my first reaction is going to be to try to probably block it. But most definitely, according to Jesus, is to not return it. I don't return the slap. It goes on to say, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Don't countersue, but go the distance. And he says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, which was the Roman law, compulsory service, that they could hand you their pack, their helmet, and you were required to carry it 1 mile. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. If you get time today, just go on YouTube and go Chosen Extra Mile and watch this scene. It's 5 minutes. It's incredible. Because Jesus and the disciples are walking down the road, and you see this exact verse here played out. Jesus is walking, and the Roman soldiers are standing there at a mile marker. They're 2 miles away from their outpost, and they halt, right? And everybody stops, and you could see the disciples are nervous. They're scared. Like, what are they going to do? We have no idea. And all they do is come over and say, you're required to carry our packs. They take their helmets off, and you can imagine the entire time they are mocking the Jews. They're mocking them. They put the helmet on Jesus. Have you ever had helmet hair and making fun of Jewish customs and Jewish laws? And for that entire mile, they're mocking the disciples and mocking Jesus. Well, you see the next mile marker come up, and the soldier in charge goes, halt, everybody stop. You've done what you've been told to do and what the law required. And so what do all the disciples do? They couldn't get them off fast enough, right? They're just dropping it all because we've done what we're told to do. And Jesus keeps walking. You got to see that there's really three characters in this story when you watch it. You got Jesus, you got the disciples, and you got the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers and the disciples are like, Jesus, what are you doing? What are you doing? And the disciple, and what I love about the Chosen is Peter is always ready for war. He just, everywhere he walks, it's like this. He's mad. He's doing, Jesus told us to do this, right? And I think what's important for us, and I don't think we talk about this enough in the church, sometimes following Jesus, my feelings haven't caught up yet. I've been told to do something, so I'm just like, okay, we're going to do it because we're supposed to do it. And yet, our feelings aren't there yet. And Jesus keeps going. What I want you to see in that, and I think this is exactly what Jesus is teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount, watch how the attitudes of the Roman soldiers change on the second mile. There's no mocking. There's no joking. And I'm just curious, in your relationships, the people who have mistreated you on the first mile, I wonder what they would think if you went another mile. I wonder how they would respond. I wonder how they would react. And Jesus kept walking, and you saw it in the disciples. Halfway through the second mile, the soldiers go, let us at least take our hats so there's like no confusion at the outpost. But there's this humility that sets in on them. They're humbled. They're broken down. Jesus says, go with them 2 miles. Verse 42, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow money from you. Let me say it another way. Give to your son-in-law who asks you, and do not turn away from your adult child who's 42 and should have a job and not need to borrow money from mom and dad. I'm sorry, this is getting way too personal. And they come to you and say, I want to borrow from you. And let me tell you, if there's one thing I've dealt with in 23 years at Woodland Hills Family Church, are family members who have borrowed money to other family members, not been repaid, and they're like, what do we do? And it's been more than once. Dave Ramsey says what? This is why you don't borrow money to family members, because Thanksgiving dinner will never taste the same. And I will tell you this, think about it. We've borrowed money to family members, but it's not borrowing. If that borrowing is actually a gift, changes everything. Again, everything changes. No. And they're like, no. I got to give you an example of this, because this is just a moment I'm proud of our church for. But when the pandemic hit in March of 2020, you hadn't heard the term PPP. Nobody had even created the term PPP yet. And businesses in town, when everything started shutting down, think about it, it was the beginning of our season. It was right around this time. Everything coming to life, people are gonna start working again, right? Theaters are opening, and then it all got shut down. The tears. I remember being on stage the first Sunday we went to camera, and nobody was gathered in here, and the emotions of people on that day. Do you know how many people over, you know, the first 2 to 4 weeks of the pandemic came to the church and said, we've got nothing. I don't know how we're going to make April's mortgage or rent payment. Could we borrow money from the church? And you need to know, the church does not borrow money. We give money. That's what benevolence is. We help one another. We support one another. And we made it very clear to people, hey, no, we are not borrowing this money to you, but here is the rent. Here is your mortgage. Do you know how many people came back to us in May and June and said, hey, here's that money you gave. I want to give it back because I know there's some people who need it. And I think Jesus is giving us a way to live that brings life and brings peace and brings generosity. It unleashes this in community when we live as Jesus calls us to live. So don't borrow to that person. Give freely, expecting nothing in return. And I need you to hold something, because right now there are people going, but what about my rights? There are people right now going, when will that family member ever learn if I don't teach them? Hold on to that. We're going to deal with that toward the end of the message. Turning the other cheek doesn't make me a fool, which is what we feel if we just take the insult and don't return it. It actually makes me wise, the scripture says. Proverbs 19:11, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Can I just encourage the easily offended among us right now? To those who the slightest little thing said or done to you sets you off. Maturity is learning to overlook an offense. Trusting God is learning to overlook an offense. Letting him work on your behalf, which is the next one. Giving someone the shirt off my back doesn't mean I'm letting them take advantage of me. It means I'm trusting God to work on my behalf. I'm giving it to him. You're gonna work in this person's life as you're working in my life. Scripture says in Romans 12:19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. And now some of you are getting excited. This is what I'm talking about. Let's talk about God's wrath on these people for just a little bit. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. So tonight on your bed, and it can be real simple. I texted that person 3 days ago and I've not heard back from them. We keep a ledger in our mind. We keep track of these things in our mind. The next time they text me, I will wait just as long as they ghosted me. How many of you scheme on your beds? Be real honest. Raise your hand. Let's just confess it before your whole community. Thank you for that lone person in the back that nobody can see on the back row. We scheme. We fantasize about people getting what they have coming to them, but wouldn't it be much better time spent to just give it to the Lord and go on with your life and live in peace? Walk in freedom that you have in the Lord. Let God do what God does and you back away. How many times have I not seen someone's life change or do what I think it should do, but I'm still the one playing the part of God? God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Opposes, there is that military term that means to stand against. God actually stands against you, full of pride. But when we humble ourselves, what are we saying? We're leaving room for God's wrath. Going the extra mile doesn't make me a pushover. It means I'm following the example of Jesus. In 1 Peter 2:23, we read about our Savior. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he, just as we've been called to do in Romans 12, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus was other-centered, mission-focused, and he didn't let petty, he didn't let manipulation, or he didn't let any of that keep him from his mission. And what was his mission? To die for you and me. He didn't have time. He didn't give his energy to it. He was focused, and we need to do the same. So what this leads us to, and what I want to spend some time with here at the end, is, again, just asking the Lord to work in our lives, work in our hearts, with not, because I think as I look out at a church, and many of you have been walking with the Lord for a long time, you know the right thing to do. But what should we be feeling? Let's let the Lord work with us today at that level as we talk about forgiveness. Corrie ten Boom put it this way: to forgive is to set a prisoner free and then to discover the prisoner was you. Timothy Keller, who went to be with the Lord a couple of years ago, said this: forgiveness means refusing to make them pay for what they did. It's releasing the debt. It's releasing the debt. So let's look at the feelings behind this. Timothy Keller wrote a great book called The Reason for God. And I probably haven't read anything better on dealing with just the emotions of this, the feelings of this. Again, it's easy to say, I forgive you, let's move on. But what's still happening inside of me? And he just lays it out in a way that I get, and I hope it's encouraging and helpful for you as well. He says this: to refrain from lashing out at someone when you want to do so with all of your being is agony, right? Restraining ourselves when someone hurts us, insults us, cheats us, refraining from doing what we want to do is painful. He says it's actually a form of suffering. We're suffering when we don't lash back out. He says, and it's actually compound suffering. Because you not only suffer the original loss of happiness, reputation, opportunity, maybe friendship, community, but now you have to forego the consolation prize of inflicting the same on them. So you have loss added to loss. You are absorbing the debt, is what he says. That's what you're doing. You're taking that on and say, you know what? I could make them pay. I could make them get a taste of their own medicine. But I'm gonna choose to absorb that debt, taking the cost of it completely on yourself instead of taking it out on the other person. And thank you for bringing that. It hurts terribly. It's painful. So I think sometimes we live in this Christian bubble where we're like, it's all good. I did the right thing, so I feel great. No, we know what's really going on. This is painful. Many people say that it often feels like a kind of death when you don't get to enact what you want. And so someone comes at your business. I just talked to a guy in the lobby before this gathering. He goes, well, I needed that message today. He said, because somebody sent me an email and someone's coming after my business. And I said, you're gonna have to deal with, if that business ever starts to suffer, not sitting there going, yeah, all right, good. They deserve it. They had it coming. Die to that. Simply refuse to take vengeance on the wrongdoer in action and even in your inner fantasies, he says. The anger then slowly begins to subside. When you start to absorb this debt, you do this over a long period of time, not giving it any more fuel, the resentment begins to burn lower and lower. And then he said this, and this to me the most powerful thing in the book, forgiveness must be granted before it can be felt. Forgiveness must be granted before you may even ever feel it. But it does come eventually. I lived this out. You've heard my story from our community, but just a number of times. I lost a dear friendship in this town. Hurt terribly. We made amends to the best of our ability. We did what we knew. Don't think, when we're talking about this, absorbing the debt and then the feelings coming, don't think in terms of days and weeks. Sometimes this takes years. But continue to do the right thing. He says it comes eventually and it leads to a new peace. And what do we expect after a death? A resurrection. a resurrection. But some of you right now, and this is where I want to get, some of you right now are going, but shouldn't this person who cheated us, who owes us money, who wronged us, who slandered us online in our business, shouldn't they be held accountable? And Ted, I think I'm in the perfect position to do it. I would say, if you're doing this, it's probably not you. He addresses this. Should we confront wrongdoers? Absolutely. The Bible tells us that we're to confront wrongdoers. Matthew 18 gives us the process, right? And again, you don't confront people because you don't like their personality. You don't confront people because they have a different point of view than you or a different opinion. You confront people in sin. And how do you do that? Well, it's one-on-one, Jesus says in Matthew 18. And if that doesn't work, take a couple people back with you. And if that doesn't work, then you take them before the church. But he says, here's how you know if it's about you or about them. Here's how you know if it's actual confrontation to make them healthy or whole, or if it's just you getting another form of revenge or retaliation out in the confrontation. Yes, we need to wake people up to their real character, to move them to repair in their relationships, or to at least constrain them and protect others from being hurt by them. Notice, however, that all of those reasons for confrontations are reasons of love, a desire to help them get better. The best way to love them and the other potential victims around them, that collateral damage we talked about at the beginning, is to confront them in the hope that they will repent, change, and make things right. But here's the question you have to ask. Is this confrontation or accountability that we're talking about, is it for their good or is it so I can feel good? Before you make any confrontation this week, mom, dad, because I was thinking about this as a parent. I'm going to confront my kid right now. This is so you stop making me so mad. Okay, is this about them or is this about me? This is true in all of our relationships. The desire for vengeance is motivated not by goodwill sometimes, but by ill will. And even in confrontation, thinking we're doing the right thing biblically, we still have the motivation that they hurt a little bit. They get a little something out of it. You may say, I just want to hold them accountable, but your real motivation may be simply to see them hurt. If you are not confronting them for their sake or for society's sake, but your own sake, just for payback, the chance of the wrongdoer ever coming to repentance is virtually nil, Timothy Keller says, because you're going into it the wrong motivation. In such a case, you, the confronter, will overreach, seeking not justice, but revenge. Not their change, but their pain. That's what you want. Your demands will be excessive and your attitude abusive, coercive. When Jesus carries the pack the second mile in the Chosen, he turns around, he's like the disciples and them, you know, because they said, halt, I said, stop. And Jesus said, the first mile was because of your coercion. This second mile is my choice. It's my decision. And that's the decision we all have to make. Are we going to hold this person hostage, really putting ourselves in prison? Or are we going to let them go? Your demands will be excessive, your attitude abusive. He or she will rightly see the confrontation as intended, simply to cause harm, simply to cause hurt. And the cycle of retaliation and revenge continues. And people will continue to be hurt. So if I were to sum this whole message up, here's my three simple points. Forgive, trust God, and enjoy peace. Live in freedom. Rex Childress, who's our care pastor, and he had to put it, he always comes up to me after a service and shares the most godly statements with me. And he doesn't have a mean bone in his body. And there are times I try to get it out of him, but it ain't in there. It's not in there. And he said, you know, I just watched, Ted, over the years, so many people waste their time and energy on retaliation and revenge, and they're of no kingdom use. They may be doing other things right and all that, but it just zaps their energy from being on mission with Jesus. It misses the opportunities that are in front of them, because even when they're trying to help people heal and work with people and encourage people and lead people to Jesus, there's just this thing weighing them down, and it's the bitterness and resentment, the desire for retaliation and revenge. So today I encourage you, forgive. Trust God to work on your behalf. Quit giving your kids a timeout and give yourself a timeout. and on your bed tonight as you're wrestling with someone relationally, give it to the Lord. Ask for the feelings to catch up to the right actions, which is what this entire sermon is doing for each and every one of us. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to forgive, trust you, and enjoy the peace that comes from knowing, loving, and walking with Jesus. For the one right now in their business, in their family, in this community, online, they've just been wrestling with someone that they want to hurt and feel pain, the pain that they have caused. We know hurt people, and we know it's not just affecting that one relationship, but all the relationships in their life. And so we just pray for peace today, that they would walk in that, what you have for them. Teach us, instruct us, convict us to live a life that Jesus has called us to live, that we would walk in the way of our master. For the one who's never placed faith in Jesus, that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in their heart that he has been raised from the dead, that they would be saved. We pray all this in the authority of the name of Jesus. And everyone agreed and said, amen. Amen.